You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
According to the Wall Street Journal, one of the most popular expressions ever used in advertising is the slogan, Lifetime Guarantee. This journal noted that the Lifetime Guarantee is one of the marketing world's strangest, smartest, and most enticing inventions. Now, do some people test the reliability of these guarantees? Indeed, they do. For example, one manufacturer of outdoor wear has a staff of 11 full-time employees who handle nothing else but the 18,000 pieces of return merchandise every year. One manufacturer of cigarette lighters does its best to handle the 250,000 or a quarter of a million lighters returned every year for repairs. In the words of the author of the article, there are some companies who try very hard to honor their promises. But the article also warned that many of these lifetime guarantees are no more than advertising hype and are often found totally void when the fine print is checked. Promises, promises. In every generation, people have learned the hard way. Not all promises are trustworthy. However, one of the greatest and most certain promises ever given was spoken by God. He gave His changeless word to the Israelites as they skirted the land of Edom on their way to the promised land. The journey was difficult. The people began to complain. Moses writes in the Bible in the book of Numbers that the people complained about God, and they also complained about Him. They said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." However, God was protecting and providing for them every day. He refused, therefore, to tolerate their self-centered attitude, and so He sent fiery snakes among the people. These poisonous snakes, these serpents, bit the people, and many people died. So the people, the Bible says, came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede, therefore, with the Lord," they said, "that He may remove the poisonous snakes." And Moses interceded for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard or a pole, and it shall come about," the Lord said, "that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at this fiery serpent, shall live." Now even little children who hear this dramatic story are utterly fascinated. 4-year-old children learn very quickly that Anacin or aspirin can take away pain. They realize and eagerly accept the fact that medicine, doctors, and medical technology can be used to heal people. But every age group, including adults, who possess a childlike openness to new events, would find it extremely difficult to accept the idea that men, women, and children bitten by poisonous snakes could be healed and saved from death merely by looking at a bronze snake raised up on a pole. And how are we today then to understand what took place and to realize what really happened? The great reformer Martin Luther explains it by saying, "The serpent which Moses raised up in the desert did not save the people. It did not heal the people and prevent death through its inherent characteristic. That is, the serpent which all the snake-bitten people were asked to look at for help did not save them because it was made of bronze. On the contrary, people were saved by the power of the Word of God which was added to the serpent. With His divine authority and endless mercy, God said, 'Whoever looks at the snake will be healed.'" Again, Luther states, "The reason for the healing lay not in the looking at the snake, but in the command from God, His holy and living and healing word, that they should look at the serpent in the promise of deliverance." And so we must ask, how appropriate and timely is this story for us today? Countless individuals in our society toss in their beds, regretting bad judgment, sins of the past, and careless mistakes. Their inner wrenching feelings are echoed by the psalmist of old who said, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. Again the psalmist cries out under the weight of his tortured conscience, saying, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. For all today who are burdened and tortured due to past mistakes, let your heart be given new hope, godly strength, and everlasting joy. As you realize that people were saved, those who looked by faith at the bronze serpent. In the same way, even though it is not reasonable or logical, your gracious Heavenly Father is telling you that He still loves you in spite of all your failures. God is saying to you over and over again that your sins have been paid for by the innocent blood of His Son. This may not sound logical, but God's word and promises are always true. It is God's word which has the healing power. And my friend, your sins are totally forgiven. You have perfect and total pardon from God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just as the living Word of God, connected to the bronze serpent, also saved the people of Moses' day, so also shall God's Word heal and save us today. Leave your past forever behind you. Don't look back anymore, and don't dredge up your past mistakes. God is asking you to look up and live, just as He invited the Israelites, those bitten by the snakes, to also look up and behold their salvation and live. No wonder the Apostle Peter could also write in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, Baptism now saves you. Indeed, the Apostle Peter was not saying that the ceremony of baptism, or the ritual, or even the water in itself had any power, but for centuries from the Bible, the power of baptism has been clearly taught, as Martin Luther explained it in his catechism, It is not the water indeed that does them, but the Word of God which is in and with the water and faith, which trusts the Word of God in the water. For without the Word of God, the water is simple water and no baptism. But with the Word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration in the Holy Ghost, as St. Paul says, Titus chapter 3. According to His mercy, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that by being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. 2 years ago, one of the worst airline disasters in aviation history took place in Japan. A Boeing 747 jetliner crashed into a mountainside, killing 520 people. Minutes before the crash, as the airplane began to swerve out of control, one of the passengers quickly dashed notes to his family across the pages of his pocket calendar. He rapidly penned his thoughts as he was about to die. He wrote, Be good to each other, work hard, and help your mother, he told his son. Then he wrote, I am very sad, but I am sure that I won't make it. After 5 minutes had passed, since the plane went out of control, this despairing passenger made a note of the time. And then he also wrote, I don't want to take any more airplanes. And finally, in his very last sentence, he penned, I am grateful for the truly happy life I have enjoyed until now. Oh, what expression of inner terror. However, the hopelessness, yes, the absolute hopelessness of this passenger, one of the 520 destined to die in the crash, can be best understood when we hear his inner feelings as he expressed them in the brief words, What will happen from here? Impending airline crashes are not the only thing which regularly shock individuals into crying in their hearts, What will happen from here? In the United States alone, survivors stand helplessly at the bedsides of nearly 500,000 cancer fatalities every year. And also each year, friends and family members grieve over more than 40,000 automobile fatalities. Let's also remember the parents of the thousands of youth who take their lives every 12 months. Surely, to many of these survivors, The words of the Japanese airline passenger must also seem very real. What will happen from here? Therapy eases pain. Sympathy cards bring support and reinforcement from friends. And hopefully every passing day, the loss will become less painful. But the true eternal medicine, the gospel power which heals the deep hurts of life and binds the broken hearts, is found only in the living word of the crucified and resurrected Savior. Immediate help and everlasting hope flows freely from the lips of the Savior as he promises all who follow him, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, everyone who looks to Jesus Christ for help and believes in him, may have eternal life. And I myself," Jesus said, "will raise him up on the last day." How simple the Savior has made his offer of hope and eternal help. Everyone who beholds and believes in Jesus may have eternal life. But in spite of this gracious invitation, this offer of mercy which demands no prerequisite of self-righteous works on our part, still scores of souls, at the moment of their death, leave their expired bodies of flesh in the hospital rooms, home bedrooms, and even motel rooms, crying out the same anguish of the airline passenger, "What will happen from here?" It is the primary purpose of this Christ-proclaiming weekly broadcast to announce to all who will listen that there is divine help in the hour of hopelessness, even for the most distraught and the most downtrodden. The Easter resurrection of the Blessed Savior offers an endless power for living and a glorious assurance of life everlasting for the dying. The message of God's salvation is neither logical nor reasonable. St. Paul, with childlike faith, simply confessed, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This makes no sense. It is certainly not logical. And it makes no more sense for us to be saved by a simple faith in Christ than it did for people in Moses' day to be saved by the coming Messiah through the serpent raised up on the pole. And yet, this is absolutely true and trustworthy. There is no personal merit or worthiness within you or me which might cause God to love us and to forgive us. It is simply his indescribable mercy which has caused him to bless us freely with his perfect pardon of mercy and his guarantee of eternal happiness in heaven. Oh, God lovingly invited the people of Moses' day to look up and to live. And because of the saving power of his word, God is also asking you today to also look up and to live. Today, your Heavenly Father is inviting you to lift your weary and doubting eyes to the saving cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. Meditate, yes, prayerfully meditate on your Savior's love for you. Let the hymn writer's words be your expression of joy today. God loved the world so that he gave his only Son, the lost, to save, that all who would in him believe should everlasting life receive. God would not have the sinner die. His Son with saving grace is nigh. His Spirit in the Word doth teach how man the blessed goal may reach. If thou be sick, if death draw near, this truth thy troubled heart can cheer. Christ Jesus saves the soul from death. That is the firmest ground of faith. Oh yes, and we must ask, is it more difficult in the 20th century, the era of scientific knowledge, to trust in God and his saving mercy? Indeed, it is not. The Bible story of Jesus and Nicodemus underscores the stubbornness of every heart in man. Every heart, through its own act of self-righteousness, attempts to save itself. St. Paul, in his letter to members of the church in Colossae, makes a damning case against man's sinful nature. Politely and bluntly, St. Paul informs the Colossian Christians that before their conversion to Christ, they were not only indifferent to the gospel message, they were actually hostile in their minds against the Word of God and his hope. With this in mind, let us remember that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was searching. He was very well known in his community. It was a community dominated by corrupt religious leaders who demanded that in order for anyone to get to heaven, one had to follow all the religious rules of the legalistic Pharisees very closely. Now, of course, Nicodemus had tried to do this. It was very, very difficult. This religion was very, very burdensome. And so when Nicodemus heard Jesus proclaiming a new way, a way of God's free grace and not of man's works, Nicodemus was very interested in hearing more. But with his background, it was so difficult for Nicodemus to accept the message of God's grace and God's forgiveness as Jesus explained it. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we read, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, But how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born, Jesus said, of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, Jesus said. Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, But how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And then as Jesus explained to Nicodemus the truth of God's grace, the Savior makes a beautiful connection to the central message of God's grace found also throughout the Old Testament. Jesus said, Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Isn't it amazing how Jesus, the Master Teacher, picked up the illustration of the salvation serpent, that he chose this one dramatic example of the Old Testament to explain the grace of God for all men of every generation. Let this simple explanation of Jesus be embedded forever deeply in your mind. It is your hope. This message is your lifetime guarantee. This message of mercy shall free your shackled soul from all further anguish and guilt. These sweet tidings of God's grace announce that all who look to Jesus shall be provided with a well, yes, an eternal fountain of strength and everlasting hope. Your self-righteousness will not save you. Your religious feelings can never rescue you. Yes, it is simply by looking away from, yes, by leaving the things of this world and turning to Jesus by faith, that salvation which will guarantee you total peace, perfect pardon, and a concrete hope of eternal life shall be planted securely in your heart. And so, my friend, cling tightly by faith to the words of Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, God loves us in spite of our sins and all of our mistakes and all of our failures. And God loves you today in a very special way. Don't rebuff or turn away from God's love in Jesus Christ. Today, God is inviting you to look up and to live. Look up to the cross and believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen.